The scripture today is taken from 2 Timothy 3:14 through 4:4. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Good morning, Grace Church. Throughout the week, I chuckled several times at the title of this sermon, and then I got embarrassed that I found it to be so funny. But then I thought, if this sermon works, and I can help you to see that expository preaching should be your main preaching diet, then you'll all be laughing too, and we'll all be laughing together, and it'll be a good thing. So it really isn't that funny, but it sort of is. I want you to consider two simple questions. Two things, and I really want you to think about this and not just agree you should think about this, but actually ask these questions of yourself right now. Number one, what types of things do you tend to want to listen to? What are the things that you go out of your way to seek to hear? Does that make sense? Simple question. Number one, what are the types of things you want to listen to, or what are the types of things that you want to hear? So think about that. What are those things? And here's the second one. Why do you want to listen to those? So think about when you choose to hear something, what is it typically? And secondly, what is your primary motivation for wanting to hear that? So let me give you a few examples. If you listen to music, if that's your thing, if you tend to seek out music, what type of music and why that type? Why music? Why that type of music? If you listen to audiobooks, what kind do you go for? Do you go for thrillers or history or romance novels or whatever you go to? What types of audiobooks do you go to and why? Similarly, if it's debates, some of you maybe appreciate a good debate, of which there are very few today. But if it's that, what topics? What topics do you tend to want to hear debated and why? So in my experience, there's a problem here. And in my experience, most people, including me, primarily choose to listen to things for two main reasons. We find it entertaining, it's low-hanging fruit, it's just quick entertainment, and or it's novel, it's new, it's something that we haven't quite heard before, and so it makes our ears itch. The music we listen to, generally speaking, we pick because it keeps our attention and engages us. We don't give a whole lot of thought generally to the quality of the music or the depth of the lyrics. The stories we take in, generally speaking, are ones that stir our imaginations and give us an escape. It just lets us kind of get out of the mundane for a little bit. There's some value to that, of course. I put in the sermon in quotes, the debates we choose to acknowledge are, be honest, right? We've seen some on the TV lately. They're more about the potential train wreck that they represent, right? You're going there because you're hoping somebody blows something up, verbally speaking, and then they are any type of genuine search for knowledge or understanding or hearing intellectual, people with significant intellectual capacity way back and forth. And I had a professor who was, I shouldn't say this. I think it's true, but it might be a lie. So I think I can say it now that I told you that. Bertrand Russell and Father Copplestone, I think he was there when they debated on the, it was broadcast on the BBC. He certainly had the original recording, and I got to, he didn't know how to get it off a tape, so I put it on a I got it digital for them. And fascinating. Neither one of them yelled or called each other a name. It was unbelievable. And so if you want to hear a good debate, I'll let you hear a copy of that. What we hear today is not that. And if we're honest, we know we're going there today to debates precisely because it isn't that. We don't have time for that. That's not necessarily entertaining. And so again, let me tighten the knife just a little bit more. And again, this is for all of us. But for many of us, we listen to the things we listen to very, very, very passively. So one, we're seeking it mainly for entertainment and novelty. And two, we tend to be very, very passive listeners, demanding that the voice speaking or singing or whatever they're doing, whatever we're listening to, keep our attention. It's their job to keep our attention and engage us. And if they don't, we'll quickly check out and move on to something else that will. You know that, I think, if you're honest with yourself. Consequently, there's often very little patience and appetite for things that take work, for things that we might need to think about or God forbid, develop a taste for. Most of the best music, you might not like hearing it the first time you like hearing it. You need to develop a taste for it and understand what the artist or musician is doing. And so all this is to get here. If my observations are accurate, and I think they are. You can tell me afterwards if you disagree, but I think they are. We shouldn't be surprised to find that this has crept into the church as well. We shouldn't be surprised to find that this shapes our understanding of what makes a good sermon as well, and the types of sermons we seek out to listen to. Indeed, it has. If you go online today and search, you know, churches and whatever, Minneapolis, Forest Lake, and just listen to a few of them, you'll see that rather than fighting against this commitment on our part to shallowness and entertainment and passivity, rather than fighting against it, most churches are embracing it. Many things offered as sermons today have more of a feel of story time with Uncle Dave or some type of coffee house chat than they do any type of earnest engagement with the Word of God, a serious attempt to understand the will of God. They're designed to entertain the listener, assuming little or nothing from him or her. In fact, it's even a point of advertisement for a number of churches. They advertise this and brag about this in many cases. Now, here's the thing. Just so I don't sound like it's you guys and them, as a listener and a preacher, I certainly understand this, the temptation to this. As a listener, I like to hear good, entertaining stories that I don't have to work real hard to engage. I like catchy music. I mean, there's stuff a lot of times that sticks in your head. It's just ridiculous. This pop stuff, but it sticks in there. This song, Friday, some wealthy girl's parents paid for her to make her own music video. And for I don't know how many years now, I cannot get that song out of my head. It just drives me batty. And you know, embarrassingly, at times I like to listen to that type of stuff. I like to be entertained. I like to have someone do all the heavy lifting for me. I don't want to be bored as a listener. And as a preacher, I want people to stay engaged. I want you guys to remember the message. I want you to like the preaching. I don't want to bore you. I really don't. So I definitely understand the temptation towards preaching in a way that has low-hanging fruit, that doesn't take much from anyone, me or you. And yet, here's where we're going. Grace, when it comes to preaching and listening to sermons in particular, I believe that God's Word calls us to something more. I believe God's Word tells us not only should we, but we need something more. And I believe God's Word offers something much, much more. And so that's the point of this sermon, is to describe for all of us what our main sermon diet ought to be. And that is this. It is God's Word, the Bible, all of it. That needs to be our main diet, is the Word of God. So let's pray then, because for you to want that requires, and for me to want that, requires that God do something in us. We don't naturally drift towards wanting to think hard and prepare our hearts on Saturday night and our minds on Saturday night and to get up early and to want to pray and read over the text and pray for the preacher. I think every one of us should take this song that Scott played so well just a minute ago, Show Us Christ. I think every one of us should make that our prayer every Sunday morning. You should get that out and read over it and pray that for yourself and this church and for me every morning. But we don't naturally do that. We naturally want to wake up at 10, what you got, starts at 10:30, 10:20. Those of you who live close, a little further out, you want to wake up at 10 and come here and be spoon-fed something that's catchy and easy and that doesn't require much of you, and then go on with your day. But let's pray that God would overcome that. And if He's going to do it, if you're going to want anything more than that, what He's going to need to do is to give you an increased love for Him, which means He's going to give you an increased love for His Word, which means that our souls are not going to be content to be satisfied with simple, tiny little things anymore. As God gives us a love for Him, He'll give us a love for the things that He has said, a desire to understand it and live it, and therefore the shallow stuff just won't make it. It will still be hungry. So let's pray that now before I get into a semi-expositional sermon on the topic of expository preaching. God, we love You, but we don't love You enough. You have given us by Your Spirit through the gospel a love for You. And we're grateful for that. And it's sweeter than anything we've ever experienced. And yet You are so much sweeter still. You're infinitely sweeter still. And because we lack that, because of our flesh and the devil and the sin that's around us, we're far too content with mac and cheese. We're far too content with hot dogs. When You offer us something so much more. And so, God, this morning, open our eyes to Your love for us, that we could love You rightly, so that we would long for Your Word. As Your Word says, the pure spiritual milk of Your Word. God, let us long for that. Let us not be content with processed food. But, God, You've given us something so much greater. You've given us Yourself through Your Son, Jesus Christ, empowered by Your Spirit. Let us be a people who love You, so we love Your Word. And so we're not content with anything less. We need it, God. I pray that You would help us to experience that, so that we would pursue it, so that we would experience it, so that we would pursue it, so that we would live in a manner pleasing to You, fit for Your glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our projector is going out, but it gives it kind of this, you know, cosmic epic feel with the stars in the background and the universe, and that's appropriate for this. And so I just suggested that what we need most from preaching is the Word of God, the Bible. That's what we need most. With that conviction, I want to highlight just two things for you this morning, which turns out to be like six things, but I want to highlight two things for you this morning. First, I want to highlight the type of preaching that we believe, as elders, leaders in this church, gives you the Bible the best. Does that make sense? If what we need most is the Bible, there's a type of preaching we think gives you that the best. That's expository preaching. And then I want to highlight some of the main reasons for that, or assumptions behind that. Why is that we think that? In other words, again, I want, one, to help you understand what expository preaching is, and two, why we are committed to it as the main preaching diet of Grace Church. You with me? You with me? That's where we're going. Here's the first one. What is expository preaching? Simple definition, and then a simpler definition. Here's the simple definition from David Helm. He says, expositional preaching is empowered preaching that rightfully submits the shape and emphasis of the sermon to the shape and emphasis of the biblical text. Let me put that in simpler terms still. Expository preaching is the type of preaching that is committed to making the main point of the Bible, the biblical text, whatever passage that's being preached, the main point of the sermon. If there's one main point, that becomes the main point of the sermon. If there's two main points in the biblical text, there's two main points in the sermon with equal weight placed on what the Bible gives weight to. Does that make sense? It's really that simple. That's all it is. Is it says what the Bible teaches and emphasizes is what we need to teach and emphasize. I'm going to give you three steps to doing this well so that you'll pray for me in this throughout the week, and Matt and Kyle and whoever else preaches. There's three steps to this. You should know this so that you're seeking this and you're praying for us in this. First, a preacher to preach expositorily must come to understand what the original text meant. I can't preach you the Bible rightly today for what it means in your life today if I don't know what it meant then. So the first step in preaching expositorily is to take a particular passage and understand what it meant then to the original audience in that context. All right? The second stage is this, or the second step is this. The preacher must give careful and prayerful thought to how the text fits within the whole of Scripture and the gospel in particular. We don't just have a verse of God. We have the Word of God revealed to us in the Bible. And so no verse is ever in isolation from the rest. And so the second step in good expository preaching, first is to understand the original meaning in the original context. And then the second step is to understand how that fits within the whole of the Bible and the gospel in particular. And here's the third step. Again, pray for me every week to do this well. The preacher must help his congregation understand how the text, in light of its original meaning and in light of its relationship to the gospel, relates to you today. So the Bible meant something back then while the principle may be the same, the application may be different today. And so the third step in expository preaching is to give you that. What are the implications of that for us today in a different context, at a different time? And so as you've likely noticed, at least if you've been here for any length of time, the majority of our sermons at Grace have and will continue to walk us through the Bible, verse by verse and book by book, in an attempt to unfold the entire counsel of God to you. That's the way we have preached, and that's the way we're going to preach. But in between doing that through Titus and in a couple weeks through 1 Peter, we wanted to help you to see why. Why that way? I mean, we don't have any pyrotechnics, if you didn't notice, and I've never done a backflip down the aisle or anything like that, which would get you talking more and would probably help you to remember the sermon better in a certain way. We don't do that. And so we wanted to help you understand why that is. Why do we preach the way we preach? Now let me say this. This is not to say that there's no place for other types of preaching. Topical, for instance, which a sermon mainly is, actually. There are times, like I prayed earlier, there are times when it's good to eat mac and cheese or frozen pizza or to go out to eat for chicken tenders and cheese curds. There are times when that's good. But if that's your main diet, if that's the main thing those are the main things you're consuming, it's not going to go all that well for you. I know that, personally. That's why I have to run so much. Our main diet, instead, if we're to be healthy, must be better balanced and less processed. Therefore, this is to say, it's not to say it's the only type that's ever appropriate, but it is to say that generally speaking, once again, it is our conviction that expository preaching ought to be the main diet of God's people. And so with that, I want to tell you why. Why is that? What are the assumptions behind that or the reasons for that? And you know, when I started preparing this message, I wasn't exactly sure how many there were going to be, and I got up to like 12. And so you're only going to get three today. This turned into a two-parter midweek. And so here's the first one. Here's the first assumption or reason why we think that should be the main sermon diet. Now hear this, and if you're a non-Christian or if you're not even sure why you're here this morning or if you've never heard of any of this stuff, hear this one in particular. The first assumption or first foundation underneath the conviction that expository preaching should be the main preaching diet, we clearly see in our passage for this morning in 2 Timothy 3:16. Just look at this for a second and think about this for a second. That is, the Bible is God's Word. Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture, that is all that we have in here, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Grace, the Bible is God's Word. The Bible isn't merely a collection of wise sayings or helpful tips for life. The Bible is God's authoritative, inerrant, clear, necessary, and sufficient Word for His people. That's what the Bible is. Let me go through each of those really quickly. The Bible is authoritative, and that God's Word has the same binding effect on us as if God were here present speaking to us directly right now. Indeed, He is through His Word. That's a conviction of expository preaching. That's why we do this. Again, let me say this. It's authoritative in the sense that it has the same binding effect. God and Moses, take off your sandals, for the land you're standing on, or the place you're standing, is holy ground. I think you and I all imagine if God were to do that for us right now and say, Grace Church, take off your shoes right now, for the place you're standing is holy ground. How many of you would do that? I think we all would. And we would think, it's no way we wouldn't. He's speaking directly to me. That's what the Bible is. It is that for us now. It is authoritative to us in that it is God's Word speaking directly to us now. Just as the prophets who received the revelation from God were able to preface their prophecy with phrases like, hear the word of the Lord and thus says the Lord, so are we able to receive the words of the Bible as they were originally meant. Now, people have manipulated that and done all kinds of crazy stuff with this, but as they are intended by God, we receive them in that same way. The Bible is God's word, and as such, it is absolutely authoritative. To disobey the words of Scripture, rightly understood, is to disobey God Himself, as if He told you right now to take off your shoes. It's authoritative. Secondly, the Bible is inerrant. The writings of the Bible are inerrant in that they contain no errors as they were originally written. It is God who never lies and has perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future, inspired men to write down His thoughts. We have those perfect, errorless thoughts in the Bible. Are you with me, Grace? So what we need is we need the Bible. And the best way that we know of to get you the Bible in preaching is in what's called expository preaching. And the reason we think that's the best way to do that, first, is because the Bible is God's Word. It's God's Word in that it's authoritative and that it's inerrant. It's also clear. And that it is not intentionally misleading, and that it is able to be understood by all who have spiritual eyes and ears. That is, by all who have the Holy Spirit living in them. We may misunderstand the Bible, but it's not a result of a lack of clarity of the Bible. It's the result of a deficiency in us, limits in us, not a lack of clarity in it. It's authoritative, it's inerrant, it's clear. In Grace Church, it's necessary. We need it. And that apart from it, we do not know God. We cannot know God. We can know certain things about God from His creation, but we cannot know God or His will for us. This is a whole other sermon right here, but creation declares things about God, His bigness. Why is the universe so big? I mean, we were talking about this as a family recently. Did you ever think about this? Our town is pretty big. I mean, try walking around your city. It takes a while, right? And then your state is bigger still. And we're amazed when somebody walks across the United States or rides their bike across it. And think for a minute about the oceans, and somebody takes a boat across the pond. And then think around the earth. I use a running app that tells me, or at least it used to. That was one of my favorite things, and they killed it. But it used to tell me how far around the world I was. And I think I'm up to like 1% after 5 years or something like that. And you think, whoa, that's a big earth. I've been running a lot. And then you think, well, wait a minute. Our earth, six million earths fit into the sun. What? And our sun is small compared to the billions of sun in our galaxy. And I don't even know what it's called. Who would know this? Astronomer? I'm not an astronomer, but I know that there are countless galaxies. Our galaxy is amazing. There are amazing numbers of... You with me? Okay, you see where I'm going with this? And here's the point. We need this. And the universe declares certain things about the bigness of God. It exists as it exists. God created it as He created it to teach us certain things about Him. The universe tells us certain things about Him and His power to be able to make it. And the Spirit testifies, the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirits about the reality of the holiness of God, whether we're Christians or not. But the Bible alone reveals God's authoritative will to us. Again, what's more, Romans 1 tells us that every man, woman, and child is created in the image of God. And part of being created in the image of God means understanding that there is a God. It means understanding that He is holy and righteous and that we have fallen short of Him. In other words, being created in the image of God shows all of us that there is a God and that we need saving, that we need help. But it's not enough to save us. The Word of God alone is is able to tell us the way of salvation. It's necessary for salvation. So it's necessary to know who God is, and it's necessary to know how to be saved and reconciled to God. We need it. All of it. He's given it to us, not just in a book of the Bible, but in the entirety of the Bible. And so we need it. We need all of it. Here's the last one under this heading. And the Bible is sufficient. It's authoritative. It's inerrant. It's clear. It's necessary. And it's sufficient. It's all we need for life and godliness, to live in a manner pleasing to God. Indeed, it's sufficient to teach us all that we need to know about God and creation. I remember as a very new believer, fighting hard to know what God would want for me. I knew that I wanted to spend his life, I wanted to spend my life for him, but what did that mean? Did that mean as a lawyer, I was going to law school? Did that mean as a missionary? Did that mean as a pastor? What did that mean? And I just remember wrestling, God, what is your will for me? And believing that there was some mysterious hidden will that I was responsible for, but needed to find on a pilgrimage somewhere or something. I didn't even know where I would get it. I just prayed for it. But there's good news I found, and that is that the Bible is sufficient. It is sufficient to teach us what we need to know about God and His creation, including ourselves and the people around us. It's sufficient to reprove us, that is to show us where we're wrong, to correct us, to show us how to get back on the path. This is our passage for this morning in 2 Timothy. To get back on the path after we've gone wrong, to get back on the path of what's right. It's sufficient for that. It's sufficient to correct us and to train us on how to live righteously. Indeed, Paul uses a very all-encompassing phrase, and he says, it is able to equip us, the man and woman of God, the person of God, for every good work, every good thing that God requires of you, the Bible is sufficient to tell you of. And so here we go. This is all the first one. The first assumption of expository preaching and the first reason we're committed to it being the primary diet of Grace Church is because the Bible alone contains the authoritative, inerrant, clear, necessary, and sufficient Word of God. Now, what does that have to do with expository preaching? Other types of preaching may acknowledge this, but expository preaching seems to be the most natural outworking of this. That is, in being so tied to the biblical text, it's not mainly about my opinion. It's not mainly about my understanding of things or the preacher's understanding of things. But being so tied to the biblical text, rather than the ideas of the pastor or the quote-unquote needs of the church or of the current cultural issues of the day, because it's by its very nature so tied to the biblical text, expository preaching by its very nature highlights and depends on the fact that the Bible is God's Word. You see that? That's the first assumption. Because of the nature of the Word of God, the nature of expository preaching meshes up better than any other type of preaching. So that's the first reason. Here's the second. They get quicker. The second reason is that the Bible is God's Word. Again, if you're not a Christian this morning, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, or if you're not even sure why you're here, I'm really glad you get to hear this. The Bible as God's Word has life and power from the Holy Spirit. And so the second assumption of expository preaching is that the Bible is not a lifeless, impotent document. It is not lifeless or impotent. It is alive and powerful. The words here of God are alive and powerful. This has tons of implications. Hebrews 4:12 says that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Romans 1:16 says the Word of God, or the Gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The fact that it's alive, that it's living, as Hebrews 4 says, means that it's active. It's doing a work constantly. It's working. It works in God's people. Specifically, this passage teaches us that one of the ways it's working is to reveal and change human hearts. Left on our own, we don't know where our hearts are. We're confused. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But we think we are in a place where we aren't. I grew up thinking I was a Christian because I hadn't murdered anyone and I wasn't a Buddhist. And I thought that's what it took to be a Christian. But God's Word, when I finally read it and received it, was active and working in me to show me the insufficiency of that line of thinking. And that it is powerful as Romans 1 says, means that the Word of God or the Bible, the Gospel, has the ability to save every person who would believe it. It's powerful. I mean, again, you see these movies where people are hanging off the cliff with one hand, which they couldn't do if you've ever tried to do that. You can't do that. And then secondly, the next person reaches down with one hand and pulls them up. And that doesn't work either. You can't. But you think, whoa, that's powerful to save. It would be. It's not true. But it would be. On the other hand, you think, you're dead. You're dead. You and I are dead spiritually. What in the world has the power to bring that back? What's the answer? The Word of God. It's active, working to bring dead people alive. And it's powerful enough to be able to do so. In other words, it is the Bible, is God's Word. Now hear this. This is how I can tell you I don't matter much. I really don't. That's. We'll get to this later. But one of the assumptions is it allows the pastor to be humble. I want to be humble. And if all of this is dependent on me, that's hard to be humble. You're proud when people live and die based on you. They don't. They don't on me or any of us. In other words, it is the Bible as God's Word, not the preacher, that does the work of changing hearts and saving souls. This means that good preaching isn't dependent on the preacher being charismatic or eloquent or relevant or cool, thank goodness, or entertaining or novel enough, but on God's Word being alive and powerful enough. Do you see that? You got to give me an amen for that. Or you got to give God's Word an amen for that, right? And so, again, this does not mean that good expository preachers are intentionally dull or boring. It doesn't mean that, although we might be by our nature. I don't know. But it doesn't mean that we're intentionally dull or boring. May it never be, because God's Word is never dull or boring, right? But it does mean that the more eloquent or gifted a teacher or preacher is, the more difficult it is to tell whether whatever stirs in you is from them or the Word of God. So let me give you two examples of this. I'll never forget the first time I heard a certain local pastor preach. He lived here, but we were in Indianapolis for a conference. I had never heard anyone talk about God or His Word like this particular pastor did. He believed it, and he was flapping all around. And I mean, there was no doubt he believed this and had a view of a God who was so much bigger than I had ever thought of. I was a Christian at the time, and God was big for me. But this person knew a God that was bigger than any God I had ever thought of. And it was amazing to hear and to hear him unpack the Bible and explain the Bible and call us to turn away from and leave our small gods and embrace the true and living God. I was amazed. And the result of this was I wanted to read the Bible he was reading, because I thought, man, I thought I've read that passage before, but he's seeing different things there. And so it made me want to get in there and read it. And it made me want to know this God. Oh, that was amazing. And his gift and his charisma helped enhance the truthfulness of the Word of God. I was thankful for that. But let me tell you this, Grace. The very first time I ever went to church in Minnesota, I don't exactly remember why we were here. We weren't living here yet or anything. And we met up with an acquaintance, and my wife, Jerry, and I, he invited us to attend his church with him. And he assured us we would love it. It was an exciting church, and indeed it was. We went and found it to be exceptionally welcome, cheerful, and diverse. I was really impressed with the number of different nationalities that were represented. The thing I noticed most, though, was the pastor or the preacher when he got up. I don't think he had been up before he preached, and he got up and started preaching. And I thought, whoa, man, this guy believes this as well. And he spoke so eloquently and passionately and persuasively. He believed what he was saying and earnestly wanted his congregation to believe it too. Now, although something didn't seem quite right, he didn't say it, but I sensed there was something under what he was preaching. It wasn't quite right. I didn't know what it was at the time. This was in the late 90s. I didn't know what it was at the time, but it made me uneasy. And yet, I found myself wanting to believe what he was preaching, because he was preaching it with so much excitement. He was so gifted at what he was doing. I wanted to believe it, even though something was off in it. I found out shortly after he referenced a manuscript of a book that he had just or was writing or had just finished. And so I bought it and read it. And I found out afterwards he was this is the front end or the front edge of what kind of gained some steam for a while, at least. A doctor known as open theism, and he was preaching this. It's a heretical idea. And yet, because of his giftedness and charisma, I wanted to believe it. The knowledge that charisma and eloquence can make it harder to distinguish between the natural result of hearing a gifted speaker. I mean, you've probably seen it on TV even. Some guy, you're ready to buy property in Florida or something because this guy is so fired up on TV. Or what's that guy's name that sells all those products? I mean, it's going to clean everything. A drop of this, and we don't even need to mop the church anymore. You know, you just want to buy the stuff, and you get two for the price of one. And right? I mean, the knowledge that there's power in words, because God has put power in words, led the Apostle Paul to write in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that he would come into an area, at least this area. I don't know that he did this every time. But that he would come into an area and preach the gospel. But listen to this. This is Paul's words about Paul's preaching. Paul said, I would preach the gospel not with words of eloquent wisdom. And he tells us why. So he was less, at least in this case, less eloquent than he could have been. He didn't speak as eloquently as he could, but simply, and he tells us why. Do you know why? Did you read this passage? Lest, or so that, the cross of Christ would not be emptied of its power. I'm going to speak less eloquently so that you would know that it's about the truth of what I'm saying. And either God in His Spirit is going to attach Himself to these living and active words and save you people, or He's not. And if I get up here and do, you know, use car salesman type of tactics and just get all excited about this, it's going to be harder for you to know whether you're excited about me and my giftedness or the Word of God itself. Again, in other words, Paul preached without significant eloquence so that his audience would know that any lasting effect of his preaching was the result of the living and powerful Word of God and not Paul's preaching prowess. And so, again, although good preaching can certainly enhance, although good preaching can be enhanced by the giftedness of the preacher, it is not dependent on it. And in some ways is more difficult because of it. It is rather dependent on the life and power of the Word of God. And so the second assumption of expository preaching is that the Bible is alive and powerful, and that it, not the preacher, is what we need for spiritual life and growth. And so why expository preaching? Because it most naturally highlights and depends on the power of the Word of God and the life-giving nature of the Word of God, not on the preacher himself. That's the second. Here's the last one, again, quickly. A third primary assumption of expository preaching is that we want to draw your attention to the fact, hear this, this is so deeply rooted in us. I mentioned this briefly earlier, but we want to draw your attention to the fact that we need to know what God tells us we need to know more than what we think we need to know. And so we all want to hear what God's Word has to say about whatever life situation we're going through, right? In many ways, that's a good thing. When we're having money problems, we need money wisdom. When we want to hear sermons on money. When we have relationship problems or marriage problems, we want to hear sermons on relationships or marriage. And when someone we love is sick or has recently deceased, we want to hear sermons on the love of God and the healing power of God and the glories of heaven. This is natural and understandable. And there are times when it's appropriate for a pastor to preach to the felt needs of his congregation, the needs we feel. However, there are a few reasons that doing this, mainly preaching to felt needs, either that the pastor discerns or that the congregation demands, rather than through the Bible, there are three main reasons we think that's an inadequate diet. First, felt needs are particular. You know that. By their very nature, they're particular. While your marriage is struggling, someone else is excelling and their kids are graduating. While your job has been outsourced, someone else just got hired and someone else found out they just have cancer. And while you have a friend who is contemplating divorce, someone else, you know, is just excited about their new marriage or led a friend to Christ. And so while some felt needs are certainly more universal than others, they are all more applicable to all people at certain times and in certain places. And so here's the key to this. When we are taught that sermons must deal with the things we're dealing with when we're dealing with them, we'll tune in and out accordingly. You'll teach yourself and your kids when the sermon is about something you care about, listen. And when it's not, don't. You know, I remember our pastor in college, his name was Emerson Eggerich. He wrote a book that many of you have maybe read called Love and Respect. And he preached for like 2 years. He was doing his doctoral dissertation at the time, or just finished it. And for like 2 years, every sermon was on marriage, which, you know, was kind of cool for married people, I guess. But everyone else, you know, you need to know about it. But for 2 years as a single person, or, you know, okay. Well, then he left the church and started the Love and Respect Ministries, and everyone was happy. But but the idea here is when we're committed to demanding that our felt needs be preached to, or that the preaching addresses what we think we need in this moment, we're just consumers. It just becomes about us. And when we don't get what we want at this church, we'll go to another church, or we'll skip the sermons until they start up with the ones we care about. So the first reason is felt needs are particular. The second reason is that they're deceitful. You got to know this, Grace Church. Sometimes we feel needs that we don't really have, and sometimes we don't feel needs we do really have. Right? That's the nature of our heart. It's deceitful. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We think we need deliverance from persecution. We think we need deliverance from persecution when God promises to strengthen us and glorify us, glorify Himself through it, right? Somebody gives you the business about being a Christian, you think, oh God, you know, they called me a funny name. Deliver me from this. But God is strengthening you through this and glorifying Himself as you stand firm. You see that? We think we need lots of money, but the Bible says that it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. We think we need lots of money, but the Bible tells us that's not true. We have all that we need in Christ. We think we need a stable home life, when the Bible tells us all we need is Christ. We have a Father in God, no matter what your earthly father is like. God's design is that healthy families exist and thrive and pass on the gospel to the next generation. But for those of you who had bad dads or no dads, God is your Father. And the best your earthly father could do is come a million miles from the Father he's meant to be, which is to imitate God the Father. On the other hand, Grace Church, you know this too. We typically don't feel the need to spend ourselves serving the poor. How many of you have really felt that? And yet the Bible tells us you do need that. The Bible, we don't often feel the need to put our lives and families' lives at risk, going with the gospel to parts of the world where they'd rather kill you than listen to you. How many of you have felt the need to do that in the last week? Probably not many of you. And yet the Bible tells you that you need to, or at least you need to be active in supporting those who do. Similarly, how many of you have felt, hopefully you did, because I think the email still goes out from the Grace for Life Task Force, but how many of you felt in the last week the need to fast, to spend time earnestly denying yourself food and giving yourself to seeking out and expressing your satisfaction in God? You need that. The Bible tells you you need that. But how many of you felt that last week? Probably not many of you. And so again, the second reason preaching to topics or felt needs mainly is not a good idea is because they're deceitful. We think we need things we don't, and we don't think we need things we do. And here's the third reason. Our tendency will usually be to want to hear not only the topics we want to hear about, but the answers we want to hear as well. And again, if this is your mindset, tell me what I want to know, it's not a big jump to get to tell me what I want to know about what I want to know. You see that? Again, the Bible is filled with this, and our passage for this morning talks about this. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For a time is coming, and you don't be thinking those terrible people. Be thinking there are seeds of this in all of us. God, help me, deliver me from the snare. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Again, that's the Bible. The Bible is what constitutes sound teaching. But having itching ears, there's things we want the preacher to scratch for us. We want what we want. Tell it to us, Pastor Dave. There's a time that's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers. You'll find the teachers you want to teach you what you want to be taught, which means they're no teachers. They're parrots. They'll accumulate, gather to themselves teachers, plural, to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Because Jesus' work isn't finished in us, all too often we want what we want apart from whether or not we should want it. Say that a bunch of times fast. We want what we want apart from whether or not we should want it. Again, expository preaching seems to be the most well-equipped means of combating these things. It is able to overcome the particular nature of felt needs preaching by allowing God's word to set the topic. God has told us, you know, this isn't half the best preachers out there have like 14 volumes of their works. God gave us this, right? He gave us this. And in this, there is not a wasted word. There's not a word we don't need, and there's nothing that we need that isn't in here. And so, again, it is able to overcome this particular problem of felt need preaching by telling us exactly what we need. It tells us what we need. And so it's able to combat that. It's able to overcome the deceitful nature of topical felt need preaching by allowing God's word to tell us what we need. So first tells us what we need to know, and this tells us what we need. And it is able to overcome our selfish demand to have our ears scratched by our pastors, our preachers, by inherently refusing to do so. Expository preaching, by its very nature, can't coexist with ear scratching. Either you're teaching what God's word says and what you need, or you're scratching ears. You can't do both. So, Grace, here we go. That's it. Here's the conclusion. Expository preaching is preaching that makes the main point of the biblical text the main point of the sermon. It has been and will continue to be the main diet of preaching at Grace Church, and I gave you three reasons why this morning. One, it is God's word, and expository preaching seems to be the most natural outworking of this. Number two, the Bible is living and powerful, and expository preaching uniquely acknowledges, highlights, and depends on the living and powerful nature of God's word. And number three, we need to know what God has told us more than what we think we need to know, and expository preaching is inherently committed to this. And so, Grace, here's what I leave you with. Fight. The current of the culture, the current of your flesh, the current of the sin that is in you, the current of all around you except the Word and Spirit of God, and Lord willing, increasingly the people of God, is away from what we're talking about here. But fight to love God such that His words are your joy and your life and your sweetness and your satisfaction. Fight to love God such that the things He says to you are your joy and your life and your sweetness and your satisfaction. Because here's my promise. If it is not those things to you, if God is not your love so that His word is your love, if that is not the case, I promise you, you can go to many, many, many places to find better ways to keep yourselves entertained and your ears scratched than a church that preaches expositorily. There are lots of places that you can go that will better entertain you than me and Matt and Kyle, and that will better scratch your ears than me and Matt and Kyle through expository preaching. And so if God is not your love, and so His word is not your love, you'll never have an appetite for this. However, when the Spirit grants us these things, love for God and joy and life and sweetness and satisfaction in His word, we'll want less and less stories and humanly wisdom and novel takes on things. And we'll want more and more of God's word read and heralded and explained and pleaded for. It is my prayer that as the Spirit sees fit to do this good work in us, your charge and prayer for me, Matt and Kyle, increasingly will be Paul's charge to Timothy. We charge you, Pastor Dave. You see this behind me. We charge you, Pastor Dave, not the Pastor Dave part. In the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, if you're going to charge somebody in somebody's presence, this is a good one. In God and Christ Jesus, just to make sure we're not unclear about the nature of what it means to charge someone in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, let me tell you a little bit about Christ Jesus, Pastor Dave. He is the judge of the living and the dead. And by His appearing in His kingdom, that's the context. In the presence of that person, Pastor Dave, preach the word. We don't need more stories, Pastor Dave. We don't need more jokes. We don't need more videos. We don't need more clever twists of phrase. We don't need more sermons whose points spell out a word. I've done that. That's okay at times. But we don't need more of that. We need more of Christ, Pastor Dave. We need more of the Spirit working in us. We need to know more of the Father's love for us. And we know that those things come through the power of the living Word of God. Preach the Word, Pastor Dave. That's what our hope is, that you would increasingly expect and demand and pray for us. And that is the main reason we preach expositorily. So may God grant these things swiftly in us by the power of the Spirit, on account of the gospel, according to the love of the Father, and for the sake of the glory of Christ.